sold out by my friends and my family. I can feel the rain reminding me.
In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. And in the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me.
When my hopes and dreams are far from me and I'm running out of faith, I see the future I picture slowly fade away. And when the tears of pain and heartache are pouring down my face, I find my peace in Jesus' name.
In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the
test comes in and the doctor says I've only got a few months left. It's like a bitter pill I'm swallowing, I can barely take a breath. And when addiction steals my baby girl and there's nothing I can do, my only hope is to trust you. I trust you, Lord.
In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. Guard my soul. You alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. You remain in control. And in the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me.
Watching me, yeah. When the storm is raging,
when the storm is raging,
and my hope is gone,
and my hope is gone,
when my flesh is failing, you're still holding on.
Oh,
the storm is raging,
when the storm is raging,
and my hope is gone,
and all my hope is gone,
when my flesh is failing,
when my flesh is failing,
you're still holding on. When the storm is raging,
and
my hope is gone, even when my flesh is failing, you're still holding on, holding on.
Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valleys, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me.
Amen.
At this time, Children's Church, those of you going to Children's Church. All right. Very good. Outstanding. All right. We've got a lot to be thankful for today. Amen. Top of the list is salvation. And then on a day like today, right behind it, pretty close, is air conditioning. Amen. Praise the Lord for air conditioning. I'm telling you. I guess yesteryear just smelled like work up in here. Without air conditioning, we've got AC on. I'm telling you, I've been looking forward to this for a year. Here we are back again. And we already have Brother Malcolm on the calendar for next year. It will be the last week in July. So July 29th to August the 1st, you go ahead and mark your calendars and get ready. But before we can get there, we're here. Amen? So you know Brother Malcolm. You love him. Miss Nancy, let's give them a warm New Hope welcome as he comes. Brother Malcolm.
Thank you, Brother Stephen. Appreciate you, my brother. Well, amen. If you have your Bible this morning, follow me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 8. I'm thankful for the great music today. It's a real blessing. Brother Jeremiah, thank you, choir. Amen. Great job. Wasn't that wonderful? Amen. I was thinking about the great text in Job that's been a blessing to me for a long time. Job said, in the middle of, you know, I don't have to remind you of the storm Job was in, all that broke out in his life. And there's a great passage. Job said, I looked for the Lord on the right hand and I couldn't see him. And I looked for him on the left and I couldn't follow him. I couldn't find him in front or behind. In other words, he could not see with his natural eye where God was in the midst of his circumstances. But then he said this, but he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. See, we can't always plot where God is in the circumstances, but we can rest in the fact that He knows where we are in the circumstances. And that's where real hope rests anyway, isn't it? It's not our understanding, it's the fact that He understands, and the Lord doeth all things well. And one day we'll know that, and we'll be able to shout to it. We may not always be able to shout to that now, but there's a day coming when we will be able to. Luke chapter 8, I appreciate the singing today, the song service, and I'm very thankful. I leaned over to my wife and said, I sure like Jeremiah's way of leading hymns. He sings every verse. I like that, man. I think we ought, if the songwriter wrote them, we ought to sing them. Amen. Don't you? I said one day to Nancy, I said, I'm feeling so unappreciated. I feel like the third verse of a hymn in a Baptist church. Boy, if you want to know what it's like to be ignored, just be the third verse in a four-verse hymn, right? I mean, we jump that dude every time. I appreciate the fact we sang them all today. I like that. Luke chapter 8, let's start reading in verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Father, thank you for this great text. Give us help to understand it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this parable that I'm preaching on this morning is, of all the passages in the New Testament, most fundamentally important. And I'll tell you why. This is what I consider a foundation text in the Word of God. And the reason that I say that is because every human being falls into this text somewhere. There are passages in the Bible that I could preach on today that you might feel as if it missed you. You don't see yourself in it directly or explicitly. But one of the things we can know this morning with certainty is that every person in this room and every person the world over is found in this parable somewhere. All of the human race is identified by the Lord Jesus on the basis of how we hear the Word of God as it comes to us. All men respond to God's Word in one of the four ways identified in this parable. And so as we walk through it together for a moment today, I would encourage you to look for yourself. See if you can find yourself in the, you're in this text, I can promise you. And you need to make sure you're in the right category of this passage of Scripture today. So let's look at it together for a moment. There are three big elements to the story. I'll mention them, but the third one, the last one, is what we're going to bear down on. But in order to get to it, notice first of all, Jesus spoke of seed in this text. He said, a sower went forth to sow. He went out to sow his seed. And in case you wonder what that refers to, in verse 11, he's very explicit. He said, the seed is the Word of God. So first of all, the first element of this story is seed. The seed being God's Word as it is spoken to and heard by human beings. The seed is the Word of God. Now this is not the only place where the Word of the Lord is spoken of in terms of seed. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible says that we are begotten again, or to use a more familiar term, born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God which abideth forever. So the Word of the Lord is spoken of in that passage in 1 Peter 1:23 as incorruptible seed. In James chapter 1, there's a passage of Scripture that you're probably familiar with. The Bible says in James 1:21, we are to receive with meekness the engrafted Word. That's the King James Version. The engrafted Word. Literally, engrafted means implanted. So it pictures again God's Word as seed that is being planted in the soil of the heart. All of the laborer's toil, all of the future of the farmer and the hungry hopes of the world, all of it rests upon the mysterious life-giving power of the seed. It's really a miracle, isn't it? You take a handful of little grain, hard kernels of something, drop it into the ground, and somehow encased in that little hard case, that hard kernel, is the mystery of life. And life springs out of that. And plants grow and fruit is born. But all of it rests on that seed. It is the viability, it is the life-giving power of the seed that everything else grows from. If the seed is untrustworthy, all is lost. Because you can't make it grow. You can only plant it and trust that somehow in the secret interior of that seed is the key to life. You put it in the ground and walk away from it. And that's what I do when I preach, by the way. When I stand and preach the Word of God, I preach knowing that in the Word of God is the mystery of life. I can't make it grow in your heart. All I can do is plant it and trust that the power in the seed is there resident to make a difference in a man's life. You can't make it grow. You trust that somehow inside that seed is the capacity to produce life and fruit. And I tell you this morning, thank God the seed of His Word can be trusted in entirety. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We can trust this seed. In the physical world, you plant a garden. If the crop fails, you might say, that was bad seed. I got bad seed. But brother, when it's the Word of God that is the seed spoken of, you can trust if there's a crop failure, it's not the fault of the seed. I can promise you that. So one element of the story is the seed. That's the Word of God. The second element of the story is the sower. Jesus said, a sower went out to sow his seed. So the seed is being sown by someone, the sower. Now, there are two ways to understand this, and I want to mention them quickly, and then we're going to get to the main point of the story. The sower on the human level is that person, pastor, preacher, evangelist, soul winner, that person who passes on the Word of God to someone, who verbalizes it or takes a printed copy of it and puts it in someone's hand. The sower is someone who seeks to pass on the message of the Word of the Lord to those around them. There's no higher calling than that. That's why the Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of them who preach the good news of the gospel. There's nothing, now listen, it's not an easy job. It's sure to upset folk from time to time. It makes enemies of the unrepentant, but what a privilege to sow the seed of the eternal Word of God. So the sower on a human level, that's just an instrument, a vessel, who has given himself or herself to passing on. Maybe a Sunday school teacher who faithfully, week after week, labors to teach the lessons of the Word of God to their class. Or, as I said, someone who gives out a gospel tract. Or the pastor standing in the pulpit week after week, pouring out his heart to the people of God. Or a visiting preacher like myself. Whatever the case, you get the picture on the human side. But you know, behind the human instrumentality, on the divine level, the sower is the Holy Spirit of God. Because he's the only one who can make the word understandable to a human heart. So standing behind whatever human instrument made an impact on you, you think back in your mind, if you're a believer today, someone was used of God to make an impact on you, to share the gospel with you. But behind that someone, there was the living God himself pressing home the claims of the gospel into your heart, making it understandable, bringing you what we would say, bringing you under conviction of your need to have a relationship with him. If you're saved today, you're saved because God Almighty sowed the seed of his word in your heart. That's what Peter was talking about. He said, we're born again, not with corruptible seed, but with incorruptible, the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Thank the Lord for it. So, we have the seed, that's God's Word. We have the sower, that's a human tool, a vessel who passes on the Word. Standing behind him is the real sower, the Holy Spirit, making God's Word accessible and understandable. But now the soils, that's a third piece of this story. And obviously it's the point of the passage, the soils. Watch for yourselves, I say again in these verses, because I want you to know what God's doing in this text is he's uncovering every heart in this service today in one of these four categories. There are four possibilities concerning the soil. The seed is the word. The sower is one who passes the word along, anointed by the Spirit. And then the soil. Notice there are four types. First of all, and this is what I want you to focus on, these four types of soil. First of all, there's what I'll call stubborn soil. Stubborn. Look at verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Now for the explanation, look down to verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Stubborn soil. He calls it wayside in this passage. It speaks of a dirt track or a path that runs around or alongside of the plowed field. Here's the field that the farmer is sowing into, but as they sowed, broadcast style in that day, this used to puzzle me as a boy. I grew up on a farm and we raised a big field of crop every year, but we didn't broadcast seed. We dropped our seed into the hill as it was. My job as a little boy was to follow my mama. As she dropped the seed, I covered it up. We didn't broadcast, so nothing missed where it was supposed to be. But in this day, Jesus is talking about folk who broadcast. Here they dip their hand in the bag of seed and they broadcast as they walk across the field. Some of the seed gets outside the plowed ground. It lands over there on the pathway where people walk, where oxen pull carts. It's ground that has been packed hard by foot traffic. It's so hard that the seed makes no purchase. When it falls on that ground, it just lays there on the top of the ground. and the birds come and eat it before it can ever have any hope of putting down a root or bearing any kind of fruit. Now, what that represents, Jesus said, is an individual whose heart is so hardened toward the Lord, so stubbornly indifferent to what God has to say to them, that they just pay no attention to the word whatsoever. Now, it interests me, and I want you to notice, he's not talking about people who don't go to church. He said they hear the word, so they're not irreligious. They're around religious things enough that the word's falling on their ears. And that interested me. I got to thinking about that. Because automatically we want to say, well, that hard-hearted bunch, that's that crowd that won't even come to church. You can't get them with the gospel. They won't even know. Jesus said, those by the wayside are they that hear. These are people who are around. They're close enough to the Lord that the word is spilling out on them. They're under the sound of the man of God's voice. But how they respond to what God says is what identifies them as stubborn soil. The word is falling, the seed is falling, but it's not penetrating because their hearts have been hardened by indifference to the point that you can preach anything you want to, brother, and they're going to go away unchanged, unmoved, unrepentant. But they'll be back. They'll be back again and they'll hear you preach again. It just makes no impact on them whatsoever. Makes no impact on their life. Obstinance, I think, is a word that describes arrogance, certainly. Calloused apathy. Those are the kinds of terms that describe this heart condition. And brother, you're not exempt from getting in this position. Neither am I. Which is why the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, three times over, the Bible says, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Implying that there's always that danger. That I can get to the point that God speaks and I don't want to hear what He says, so I harden myself to His word and I become stubborn soil. Ezekiel 33 talks about this mentality. When God said to Ezekiel, my people are talking about you, Ezekiel. They're talking about you down on the street corners. They're saying, come, let's hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And He said, they come and sit before you as my people. And they hear your words as one who plays well on an instrument or has a beautiful voice. In other words, they viewed preaching as just religious entertainment. And there's a lot of that going on today. You see, one of the things this parable strikes me with is the fact that it's not how the word is delivered as much as how the word is received that makes the difference. Now, we put all the emphasis on delivery today. And we rate our favorite preachers. You know, I like this guy, he preaches like this. Or I like this guy, he preaches like this. It's all about delivery style because it's really a form of religious entertainment. But the fact of the matter is, it's not how the word is delivered that matters. It's how the word is received that makes the difference. And so the Lord speaks of the soil, the heart that the word falls on. And that Ezekiel text, he said, they sit before you as my people. And really, they're just looking for a little sanctified entertainment. And he said, this is how you can tell, because they hear my words, but they do them not. So it's an indifferent hearing. It is a hearing of apathy. They may enjoy church. They may even enjoy preaching. But they never change under what they hear. There's a stubborn resistance to change. And it's a dangerous place to be, beloved. When you get to that place where you can hear the word of God and it never makes any dent on you, never makes any impact on you, you're in the place of great danger. I know folk who've gone to church for 20, 30, 40, 50 years and yet they're where they were all those years ago. They've never made any advance. They've never gotten anywhere with God because the word comes and before they get out of the parking lot, they forget what they heard. The Bible calls it forgetful hearing. The demons of hell circle them, snatching away the word as soon as it falls because their hearts are so hard, the word of God makes no impact on them, doesn't penetrate into them. So we have stubborn soil. It's a dangerous place. In fact, it's so dangerous and it's so difficult to ever see someone come out of that because once you've gotten to that place, it doesn't matter what God says to you. You can hear anything being preached and you just go on about your business as if you haven't heard a thing. Almost without fail, a person who's in that kind of condition has to have some kind of great, life-shattering tragedy to happen to them before they ever turn their hearts toward the Lord and seek hard after Him. Stubborn soil. Secondly, shallow soil. The second type of soil. Have you recognized yourself yet? God, I hope not. I hope you're not in that first camp. That you just hear and hear and hear and hear and hear, and it never makes any difference, and you can't even remember what you heard 30 minutes after service. Oh, I hope you're not that kind of soil. What about this second kind? Lord, deliver us from it. Look at verse 6. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Well, what is that about? He explains it in verse 13. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Shallow soil. Here we have a thin layer of dirt, soil, that's spread over stone. And because of its shallowness, there's no room for the seed to develop deep roots to draw moisture from the ground beneath. So when the seed falls, a plant springs up quickly. But there's no depth to it. There are no roots to it. And so what that ensures is a short-lived plant. Jesus said this speaks of a superficiality. It speaks of a lack of deep and true surrender to the truth. It's a skin-deep kind of emotionalism, a zeal that looks good for the moment, but it has no heart to really sell out to Jesus, come what may. So as soon as difficulties come, they're ready to fold up their tent and quit. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. When I say emotionalism is a horrible thing because it makes you live your life on the basis of how you feel. But that doesn't mean that emotion is bad. It's not bad to be happy in the Lord. It's not bad to get excited. Those are good things, but there's got to be more to us than momentary excitement. There's got to be something deeper to us than the emotion of feel-good faith. The person of this passage of Scripture is someone who rides a roller coaster of emotionalism. When they're up, man, you'd think they're going to set the world on fire for Jesus. But the next time you see them, they're down and disappointed about something that's happened in their life, and they're throwing in the towel. They have a feel-good faith. They want a fast track to the hip, hip, hooray. And as soon as life gets tough, brother, they're not for that. That's not what they banked on when they gave their... They thought getting saved meant all their troubles were going to disappear. One pastor wrote of folks like that under these words. He said they are high maintenance, low impact Christians. High maintenance, low impact. And I believe this, folk. I believe the higher the maintenance required in my life to keep me living for the Lord, the lower my impact will be for the cause of Christ. Sooner or later, hard times come to everybody. And when these folks discover that the road to Christian maturity is paved with words like discipline and self-denial and enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ and the trying of our faith that comes through suffering, faithfulness in the face of inconvenience and discomfort, when those kinds of things begin to press home in their hearts, they fold up their tent and go to the house. The Bible says they fall away. That's the term of the text. Jesus said, for a while they believe, and in time of temptation, fall away. The word translated fall away literally means to stand aloof. And it's an attitudinal word. It speaks of an attitude that says, well, the Lord didn't do what I thought He'd do for me. And so they just turn a cold shoulder and a cynical eye. This crowd might mean well. Maybe they do in the short term mean well, but their religion is self-centered and pleasure-oriented. And when their faith begins to cost them something or demand something of them, they fizzle out. I call them morning glory Christians. Morning glories are beautiful flowers. They don't last very long, though, do they? Cool of the day and the dewy morning, they unfold in their splendor. But when the heat of the sun's on them, they fold up and disappear. And I've known a lot of church members who fit into that category through my years of preaching the gospel. My pastor used to say to us, folks, it's not how high you jump on Sunday. It's how straight you walk when you land on Monday that matters. And so that's a word this passage speaks of, isn't it? So we have the stubborn soil. It's hard. It's just so hard nothing makes a dent in it. Then we have the shallow soil. Man, they look like they're really something for the Lord, but there's no stickability to them. There's no root. Then the secular soil. Look, if you will, at verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Well, what does that mean? Verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Secular soil. Here's a briar patch. This is what it's speaking of. Here's a briar patch. The quality of the soil is fine for growing. Nothing wrong with the soil, except for the fact that there's so much useless growth that's already there that there's no room for what really matters. This represents people who are so worldly minded, so overwhelmed with secular goals and materialistic pursuits that they just have no time or energy left for the Word of God or the things of God. Now they still hear, I'm pointing out to you again, every one of these four types of soil are all people who are hearing the Word. So we're talking about a church crowd. We're talking about in this service today. They hear the Word, but the Word of God doesn't make any permanent impact on them because they've just got so many irons in the fire that they don't have time to get serious about doing what God's telling them to do. If you're this kind of soil, then you honestly think that your greatest need is to get ahead financially. You think that your greatest problem is how to buy or build that house that's in your heart, or find a way to purchase that car or that boat or that RV, or to figure out a way to get your children in every imaginable sport to keep up with the latest gadgets, technological advances, or whatever. You think that's what you need in your life. But the truth is, your greatest need is to clear out the briars and the brambles from your heart so that you can focus on stuff that's going to matter a million years from now. The things of God and the Word of God, and you can start living a life that really matters. A life that matters. 2 Chronicles 16:9, God said His eye is running to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. And don't let the word perfect spook you. That's the King James translation. It just means a heart that is completely given to Him. A heart that is altogether His. Here's man's greatest need. Here's my greatest need this morning. My greatest need is to have my whole heart surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. All that this temporal world has to offer is going up in smoke one day, and probably quite soon. And the only thing that's going to matter when that day comes is the fruit that's been born in my life by means of my hearing and obeying the Word of the Lord. So secular soil. I know this word was spoken by the Lord Jesus millennia ago, but I tell you, it seems as if to me that third type of soil could have been written for American culture. We are a culture of such distraction, so busy, so many things going on in our lives, so much to draw us away from the Word of the Lord. I would imagine if we were being Judgment Day honest this morning, many of us would have to say, that soil sounds so much like me. I hear the Word and the plant grows. There's no problem with the root. The root finds its way down into the soil. But preacher, I've just got so much junk in my life that it chokes out what God's seeking to do. And then this final soil, the final type of soil, we'll be through by noon, probably, but thank God for the fact we're going to have dinner right yonder. Listen, supper, what is it? No, lunch. Lunch is at dinner. That's what I grew up calling it, dinner and supper, right? Dinner and supper. That's a Bible term. We've changed it today, but that's what the Bible... We don't have to beat the Methodist to the cafeteria is what I'm trying to tell you this morning, so we can relax. Look at verse 8. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And look down at verse 15 as he explains that. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, you don't have to have a preacher tell you. The only good type of soil out of the four is this last one, right? I'm calling it submissive soil. Submissive. Jesus described this kind of ground as good and honest. He used those two adjectives, good and honest. The word translated good literally means fertile. Well, that's not shocking, is it? You'd expect that to be the meaning of it under the emphasis of this parable of farmer sowing seed. Good soil is fertile ground. And then he used the word honest. And I tell you, that word translated honest in this text can legitimately be translated beautiful. A beautiful heart. Now, folk, I know this about me. You don't have to try to talk me down later. I know the truth. I'm as ugly as a split rail fence. And every time I look at myself in the mirror, I'm reminded of that. Nobody's got to tell me one way or the other. I know the testimony of my own eyes. But I'm delighted this morning to know that when God looks on my heart, He can look at me and say, now that is a beautiful heart. You can have that today. No matter what you look like on the outside, in the eyes of the Lord, He pictures this good soil, this submissive ground. He pictures it from the perspective of the farmer. I said a moment ago, I grew up out in the woods where we raised a big field of crop every year. And to this day, I still think, and those of you who grew up around the farm and that kind of thing would know what I mean, I still believe that a prepared piece of ground is a beautiful thing to see. Cleared out and furrowed and ready to be planted, there's a beauty to it. The farmer knows it if nobody else does. There's something lovely about that. And Jesus said, this kind of soil, this final category, I tell you, it is beautiful for me to behold such a heart as this. This good and honest heart. I like the contrasts of this text. Now you think about this for just a moment. The previous three kinds of soil all have a fatal flaw. In verse 5, he talked about the wayside soil. That soil's hard and the word couldn't make any penetration. In contrast to that now, the good soil is soft and yielding. It's been plowed and the ground is ready to receive the seed of the Word of God. In contrast to that shallow soil that we talked about that fell on a rock that didn't have room to put down any root, and as soon as the hot weather came and the sun beamed down on it, it withered away. In contrast to that, this good soil is seriously sold out. There's a deep-rooted desire in this individual to live for Christ rather than for themselves. There's a depth to them. And then that third soil we looked at a moment ago, the secular soil, so worldly, so distracted by the things of this temporal world that the Word of God is choked out. In contrast to that, this good soil is single-minded. It's been cleared and cleaned of all competing priorities. It is undivided in its purpose and in its desire to know and please the living God. How does that character of soil manifest then? How do you know if you're good and beautiful soil in the eyes of the Lord? Well, it shows up in how you live your life. It shows up in lifestyle conduct. It shows up in what you do when God's Word comes to you. Jesus said that these folks are marked by the fact that they keep the Word. See that verse 15? That on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the Word, keep it. They keep the Word. Now, that idea of keeping the Word has two senses to it. First of all, to keep the Word, literally the Word means to retain it or to hold it fast. On one level, that means that when they hear this kind of soil, when it hears the Word of God, it thinks about, it keeps in mind what it's heard. It keeps the Word in the sense that it keeps thinking about it. It doesn't just dismiss it and let it slip through its fingers, so to speak. This kind of soil, this heart, pays attention. The psalmist talked about the blessed man, and I won't go into all the details. Blessed is the man, remember that in Psalm 1. But remember the positive side. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So this keeping of the Word involves the fact that I'm thinking about the Word of God. When God speaks to me through Brother Stephen's message on any given Sunday morning, when the man of God gets up and preaches the Word of God, I don't walk out of the building and act as if I didn't hear anything. I keep thinking about what the Lord said to me, and I keep on doing that until it's made a real change in my life. I keep the Word in the sense of mental meditation, but of course there's more to it than that. Keeping the Word also means obedient surrender to it. When Jesus said, keep my commandments, that doesn't mean just think about them. That means walk in obedience to them, right? So the good soil keeps the Word. Here's how one translation renders that verse. The ones on the good soil are the people who hear the Word, but also hold on to it with good and honest hearts, producing a crop through endurance. King James says, they bring forth fruit with patience. I love that phrase. Here's what it means. It means that this kind of soil is marked by an attitude of I'm going to live for God come what may. Yeah. Through thick and thin. Bringing forth fruit with patience means they continue to live for the Lord even when life gets hard with patience. One translation says the seed that were planted on good ground are people who hear the word, but they keep it in their good and honest hearts and produce what is good despite what life may bring. There you go. That's how you know. Despite what life may bring. So, the soil that I'm talking about now is identified by the fact that it just keeps on keeping on. Come what may, year in, year out, in the good times, in the bad times, just keeps on loving Jesus. Listening to Him. Surrendering to Him. Longing after Him. I love this verse. It's become a life verse to me. In fact, I mentioned it in the church up in Dallas, Texas. Last year, I got to the church I preach in every year there in Mesquite. And when I got to town last year, I saw this big plaque. They had actually made a plaque for me with this verse on it. I have it in my office at home now. Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. That's become a life verse for me. Faithful unto death. That means all excuses just came to a halt. You say, preacher, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what's happened to me. You don't know what people have done to me. I've been let down. I've been hurt. I've been this. I've been that. Well, I'll tell you something. If we want to start comparing scars, I can show you some too. But be faithful unto death knocks all the props out from under me. And it says, if you're breathing, if you're alive, be faithful. That's what the good soil's marked by. It's just faithful. It doesn't have to be praised. It doesn't have to be liked. It doesn't have to be, you know, at ease in Zion. It doesn't have to have all things handed to it. My wife quotes this to me all the time. I am a world-class whiner. I've told you that about myself before. I'm telling you, I can get to singing the blues and carrying on, and my wife will say, shall we be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? You know that old hymn? While others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. I said, you're right, you're right. You're right. Hebrews 12 says, you've not yet resisted unto blood striving. I've not been martyred. Nobody's beaten my brains out with rocks outside the city. I guess I better just keep on keeping on, right? Just keep on being faithful. Be faithful unto death. Now, I say again, everybody in this room is one of those types of soil. Where do you recognize yourself today? I got good news for you. The good news is God can give you a soil treatment. My last church I pastored was up in Paris, Texas. Red River Country. And that's farmland. And I had a lot of vocational farmers in the church where I pastored. And they would talk about a lime treatment. Sometimes they'd have to give their land a lime treatment. Something that would change the pH balance of the soil so they could grow a certain crop in it. And I got to thinking about the fact, thank God my God can give my old heart a lime. If you're the wrong kind of dirt today, and all of us are some kind of dirt this morning, if you're the wrong kind of dirt, God can help you with that if you'll let Him. You can walk out of this room, every one of us this morning can walk out of this room good, beautiful soil in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you will. I hope you will. It's my intention to do so. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank You this morning for the passage before us, this great text. Oh, my heart needs it, Lord. I need to be reminded that sometimes being a godly Christian just means keeping on when everything in me wants to quit. And Lord, I confess myself to You today. You know my heart. I don't fool You. You know what goes on in my life. You know the discouragement, the battle of discouragement that I face and have been facing. Lord, I just want to commit myself again today. I want to be good soil. I don't want to be a disappointment to You. I don't want You to be disappointed in what the seed of Your word is able to accomplish in my life. I don't want my heart to be hard, and I don't want it to be shallow and superficial. I don't want it to be secular and worldly and overrun with the cares of this life. I want my heart to be cleared and cleaned of everything but love for You. God, help me and help us all to say that today in Jesus' name. Amen. If the Lord speaks to you this morning, you do whatever He says. Give you a moment to respond.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. while we do His good will. He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but a smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross are missed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we move the delights of His love until all on the altar we for the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Amen. Thank you. If you'll have a seat at this time, we'll take our love offering, our first love offering for our revival team for this revival services. And Brother Malcolm, that was an incredible word, my friend. Thank you so much. Amen. Give the Lord a hand for that. Me and Brother Malcolm have a common friend by the name of John Horton, and John has been living in Iowa. He's a pastor and got a call on his life, and he's been helping. Him and his wife have been helping their kids with some grandkids and everything, and so he's about to transition back to Texas or Oklahoma or wherever God may lead him. But I don't get to talk to John, but maybe once or twice a year. And when we do, Brother Malcolm always comes up. Oh, you having Malcolm this year? Oh, yeah, man. Brother Malcolm, he's on the calendar. If the rapture don't come, he's coming. Amen. We're going to have Brother Malcolm. And we talk and discuss. John's heard a lot of preachers. I've heard a lot of preachers. But, man. My soul, brother. Thank you. Nancy can wrestle the big head off of him, but we talk about how, you know, he's the top five guys I've ever heard in my life. Each time he comes, he's moving up. He's moving up the rank. Amen. Moving up the rank. So we are blessed. I don't know if you realize. I want you to realize if you don't realize. I don't know. You don't know how blessed you are. There's only 52 weeks in a year to get this guy. I don't know how blessed. You need to really pinch yourself. People have to travel across the country sometimes to hear preaching like this. And you got it in your backyard, man. I mean, praise God. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to get my charismatic foot on. All right. Anyway. Okay. We're going to take a love offering. This is for the revival team. And so thank you for having a generous heart. Who's praying? Who's praying this time? Brother Ronnie, I guess looks like you're odd man up, man.
Lord, just thank you so much for Malcolm being in the house today, Lord. Thank you for using him, Lord, using him to apply the words into our hearts, to grow closer to you, to really see who we are when we walk in your path, Lord, to judge ourselves sometimes and look at where we're at and where we need to be. But with your word, it makes us grow closer to you and build that on that fellowship. Thanks for having Malcolm here today and looking forward to the rest of the revival, Lord, to again, to be more like you. And bless this food that we're about to receive. Be a nourishment to our bodies, Lord, so we can work for you and praise the hands that prepared it. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Let me tell you something, guys. Revival is when this word hits you in such a way that the word of God hits you in such a way that you don't care what anybody around you thinks. You want to be led of God, and it doesn't have to happen in the altar, but most of the time it does. Where you meet with the Lord and God touches you or shares with you or you give something over or whatever it may be. My greatest fear and concern for you is that you go through this week and you hear this incredible preaching, and then when it comes to the invitation, you just kind of get all anxious up, or you get all kind of thinking about, well, what will people think? And that's not of the Lord. That's not of the Lord. We're a family here, and we love one another, and everybody has struggles. Everybody has problems and issues and all of that stuff, and nobody is looking down on anybody if you come up here and get in this altar and pray. So in the heat of the moment, I'm not going to emotionally manipulate you to come down here, but I do want you to know that I'm praying for you. That if you're broken, if your life is in need of change, boy, just let God have it and get on down here and get with it. Amen. Let's close out the service, and you folks will be dismissed to next door and get some food. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you again, and we thank you, Lord, that we can be a part of this revival service and these revival meetings. Thank you for the great salvation that you give us. Thank you for the great love that you've shown to us on Calvary's cross. Thank you for the gifts, like Brother Malcolm, to have these kind of meetings, Lord. Somebody who's called specifically for revival ministry. We pray, Lord, that you just continue to fill him and equip him, Lord, and give him direction on what he needs to share with us. And then, Lord, as he preached today, may we be that submissive soil, ready to hear it, ready to receive, and allowing that word of God to change us. We thank you for the anointing on this service, Lord. We just pray that special anointing would continue the rest of this week. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.